when our beliefs match the Word of God. Very powerful. Thank you, Tom. Probably before this message series is done, maybe at the end, I may have to hear that song one more time. That is such a blessing. You will find an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with the blanks and outline points and key verses. You know, it really is important what you believe. And let me say it one more time. It really is important that your beliefs be based on Scripture. This is the third in a message series called I Believe. As a springboard, we're using the Apostles' Creed to launch us into Scripture each week. Now, if you'd like to review, you'll find the Apostles' Creed on the back of your bulletin today. Let's take a moment, let's pause, let's pray, and let's ask God to focus our mind's attention on Him, our heart's affection on Him, and be ready to receive what the Spirit of God says to our hearts this morning. Let's do that right now. Jesus, we believe that You are the Son of God, the Savior, the only way of salvation. Holy Father, we believe that You are God, our Father, the Creator, the Almighty One. Holy Spirit, we believe that You have come into this world as our comforter and as our convictor and as the one who indwells the hearts of believers. Father, we believe that Your word is true. And so, Lord, by Your Spirit and by Your word today, we pray that You'd focus us to hear from You personally, each one of us, what You want us to hear today. And then, Lord, may we not just be hearers of Your word, may we always, always be doers of Your word by Your grace and by Your strength. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've enlisted Tom and Barry again to help me for just a moment. I want them to be the man on the street times two this morning, and I'd like to have your input, very simple, very brief, with the following. Here's what I'd like your help with this morning. Help me by defining God in two words. And we're going to give you two words. I want you to help me define God. So think quick. And then raise your hand if you have a thought. Define God in two words. I want you to do your very best to explain who God is in just two words. All right, go right ahead.
All powerful.
All powerful. Good. What else? Same thing, all right? Somebody else. Define God. Two words. I am. Very good. Somebody else. Heavenly Father, great.
Righteous, just.
Righteous, just. A couple more. Hang on. Alpha, Omega.
All-consuming fire.
All-consuming fire, okay. Somebody else, I see a hand over here. I see a hand right here. Define God, two words.
Supreme love.
Ah, supreme love. Good.
Creator.
The Creator.
Love and mercy.
Love, mercy. Okay. One or two more. Anybody else? Define God. Describe who God is. Just two words.
Ever faithful.
Okay. Ever faithful. Sacrificial lamb.
Our Savior.
Our Savior. You guys are doing a good job. One more. Last call. I see a hand way at the back. In fact, the hand
Abba
in the back
Father.
Is getting excited. What? I missed that.
Abba Father.
Abba Father. Back here in the back, real quick.
Right. True love and care.
True love and care. That might be three words, but you get a bonus, buddy. You get a bonus. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank you guys for helping. Defining God with just two words, not really that easy, is it? Not to feel like you've done a great job. At least that's what I would say. But let me ask you something. Would we really have done that much better if we could have used 20 words instead of two? Or even 20,000 words? Would we have done justice to who God is? Seems to me in some ways God is beyond description. He's just that great. And yet, the Apostles' Creed compresses the entire nature of God into just two words: Father Almighty. Father Almighty. Now, one of the common Greek words for Father is the word Abba, A-B-B-A, which is a very intimate term, kind of like calling him Daddy. The word Almighty in the Old Testament translates as the word Shaddai, as in El Shaddai, God Almighty. My daddy's name was Gene Apon. In some ways, my daddy and I were not very close. He worked all the time, was gone a lot. When he wasn't working, he was in the garden. He loved gardening. By the time he finished working and gardening, he was tired. And so we weren't as close as I wish we would have been. But in spite of this, I always knew that my daddy loved me. He always talked of his two sons in glowing terms as honorable son number one and honorable son number two. The most intimate moment that I ever spent with my daddy was when I was 15 in his hospital room about a year before he died. I knew that something was bad wrong. My dad had never been sick a day in his life, and here he was in the hospital. My brother was called in first as the older brother, and when he was finished, it was my turn. I went in, sat down, and saw a grave look on my daddy's face. Being a man of few words, he simply said, "Lindy, I have cancer." I just stared. I had no idea what to say. Finally, after what to me felt like a very uncomfortable pause, I said, "Dad, what does that mean?" He said, "Son, it means that I have only about 1 year left to live." With that, I couldn't hold back any longer. I burst into tears. Tenderly, my daddy held me, and he said, "It's okay, son. It's okay. This is the way it's supposed to be." Now, while that was for me a very intimate moment with my daddy, our Heavenly Father, the Lord God, wants to have an entire lifetime of intimate moments with you, even more intimate than what I've just described. And so, who is God? He is our Father, our loving, intimate, personal Daddy. The other name, Almighty, first appears in Genesis chapter 17 when God informs Abram, who is 99 years old, that his wife Sarai is going to give birth to a son. Now, this thought seemed so absurd to Abram that he really found the whole thing laughable. Let's read the story. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." There it is, El Shaddai. "Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to make you into a mighty nation." At this, Abram fell face down in the dust. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Now you will be known as Abraham," which means father of many, "for you will be the father of many nations." Next, God speaks to Abraham regarding his wife. Then Abraham responds to all that God has said. Genesis 17, verses 15 to 17. "Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, you will call her Sarah," which means princess. "And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings will be among her descendants." Then Abraham bowed down to the ground. but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100? He wondered. Besides, Sarah is 90. How could she have a baby? Abraham laughed at God's promise. But a very simple question. If you had been Abraham, might you have laughed too? 190? Are you kidding me? Ah, but here's the deal. Be reminded, back in verse 1, God guaranteed his promise by using a particular name for himself, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. Who is God? He is the Lord Almighty. And so, the Apostles' Creed puts together two words that summarize who God is. One name is intimate and personal. The other name speaks of God's unlimited power. To call him Father means that he is a personal God who cares about us. To call him Almighty means that he is able to do whatever he chooses to do. Now, beloved, whatever else we do, we should never, ever doubt the ability of God. That ability is unlimited. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, is one of the very few verses in the Bible where we find God as Father and God as Almighty in the same verse. Here's what it says. The Lord Almighty says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and respect I deserve? So the point of this verse would be just this. If we believe in God as Father Almighty, then we owe him the respect and honor that he deserves. Let me put these two concepts together so perhaps we can better understand. First, he is almighty. He can do anything that needs to be done. And he is our Father. He will do what's best for our well-being. Note, I did not say as our Father, he is like a vending machine. Plug in the magic prayer, get everything I want today. No, as our Father, this is just like a real loving Father, he will do what's best for our well-being. So to call him Father Almighty means that we can trust him in every circumstance because he will do whatever needs to be done to fulfill his purposes in our lives. That's a good God. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 expresses this idea well. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'd like you to do something with me. I'd like you to please recite with me the first two lines of the Apostles' Creed. Here they are on the screen. Ready? Say it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Yes. Yes. That is what I believe. Father Almighty. That is the God I believe in. When you have an intimate, personal relationship with the Father Almighty, he will give you the strength. He will give you the courage to face the very worst that life can throw your way. I wouldn't pretend that life is easy. Many times life is hard. But God is sufficient in the midst of the hard. I read an email from a man in Pennsylvania whose faith in God sustained him in the midst of a horrendous personal crisis. I want you to hear what he says about his Father Almighty, the Lord God. As I write this, I am suffering from stage 4 liver cancer. I found out 3 weeks ago, and at the present, it's inoperable. I start chemo next week. I'm 45 years old. We have 5 children and 3 grandchildren. Everything in life seemed perfect until this. Don't get me wrong, I'm not feeling sorry for myself, just the opposite. You see, I win no matter what. Without chemo, they say I have 6 months. With chemo, 2 years. The love of my family and friends is overwhelming. I'm being prayed for all over the U.S. as we speak, and God is in control. God is in charge of how everything turns out. God makes no mistakes, and God has our best interest at heart. I know this because he told me so. You know what my favorite line in the whole thing was? I win, no matter what. Only a man who truly believes in the Father Almighty can talk like that in the midst of cancer. Now let's move to the second line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Creator of heaven and earth. Not long ago, the Georgia State School Superintendent proposed taking the word evolution out of the biology textbooks. Schools would still be required to teach evolution. They just couldn't use the word under his proposal. Former President Jimmy Carter said that this proposal embarrassed him. He said that this was an attempt to censor and distort the education of Georgia students. Quoting President Jimmy Carter from humanisticstudies.org, here's what he said. Nationwide ridicule of Georgia's public school system will be inevitable if this proposal is adopted, and our state's reputation will be damaged. Please note, this particular debate that I'm talking about here, this particular debate is not about evolution per se. The angst in this situation was brought about simply by talking about not using the word evolution. Apparently, the powers that be are frightened by any challenge whatsoever to the idea that not only must evolution be taught, but the word evolution must be used. What is wrong with this picture? So what's at stake in this debate? What's at stake? The clash between evolution and creation isn't really about the observable facts of science. That's not it. That's not really the heart of the debate. Nor is it ultimately about DNA or dinosaurs. Really, this debate is about two opposing worldviews. Evolution, at its heart, views the world through a lens which is entirely naturalistic. Do you know what I mean when I say that word, naturalistic? In other words, evolution proposes to explain the entire universe coldly and separately apart from God. God has no part. The evolutionist assumes that God does not exist. This means that what's at stake is far more than simply explaining the fossil layers in the Grand Canyon. At stake, ultimately, is the question of whether God really is or not. That's what's at stake. In contrast, the Christian worldview rests upon the truth that God created all things. All things. Church, please understand that a Christian worldview stands a full 180 degrees removed from an evolutionary worldview. They're not close. They're not even neighbors. They don't speak the same language. One of the verses that addresses this fact we read last time, Genesis 1:1. Let's again, please, read it aloud together. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let me ask you something. Is this the only verse in the Bible that addresses God as creator? Yes or no? No, of course not. Hardly. Let me give you another example. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Question. The two verses we just read, are either of these verses ambiguous or confusing? I think not. They're not confusing at all. Listen, 8 different times in Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, "and God said," is repeated. It's talking about God speaking this world into existence. Well, let's review the list in Genesis 1. God spoke, and light shined through the darkness. God spoke, and the waters receded from the earth. God spoke, and dry land appeared. God spoke, and vegetation appeared. God spoke, and the sun filled the day, the sky by day, while millions of stars twinkled by night. God spoke, and the sea teemed with fish, while birds filled the air. God spoke, and cattle grazed, squirrels gathered nuts, and kangaroos began to hop. God spoke, and Adam was created. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. When Adam got lonely, God took one of Adam's ribs and created Eve. Thus began the human race. Perhaps you've seen the t-shirts that say, "I believe in the Big Bang. God said it, and bang, it happened." I like that. Well said. Beloved, the Bible does not stutter. God says what God says. God's word is truth. God clearly says in his word that he is the creator of all, and that all was created by his command. Let me reinforce this just with a few more verses. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. Psalm 148, verse 5. Praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water. Now, if I may, I'd like to draw a connection between two verses. I want you to see how they fit together. First, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we see the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne of God and worship him. Here's what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then, just a few verses later, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see these same elders fall down again and worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who redeemed men with his own blood. Here's what it says. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now here's the connection. Please note, first comes creation, then redemption. The 24 elders first worship God because he is creator. Then they worship God because he is redeemer. Key point. If we lose the doctrine of creation, we will eventually lose the doctrine of redemption. Say, how's that work? Well, listen, beloved, the story of creation leads us to the reality of the fall. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us where we came from. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how sin entered the human race, and thereby why we need a Savior. So what, you say? Listen, if you chunk the first three chapters of Genesis, you might as well chunk the rest of the Bible, the whole thing. Throw it all out. You see, what's at stake in the creation debate is not just the reliability of the first three chapters of Genesis. What's at stake is every single word of the Bible. That's what's at stake. For if we cannot depend on God's word for creation, then we also cannot depend on God's word for redemption. And if there is no redemption, then you and I have no hope. None. Throw it all out. Creation or evolution? The truth is, both are faith endeavors. Oh, I know. I understand that there are some secular scientists who don't have the intellectual integrity to tell the truth. But the truth is, evolution never has been proven as a fact. Because it's not a fact. Hard to prove something that's not. Evolution is nothing more than a theory. You know what a theory is? It's a big old honking guess. It's just a guess. That's all. Nothing more. I say, go ahead if you want. Place your faith in primordial slime that oozed its way out of the ocean and eventually somehow evolved into a man. You have that choice. But me, I choose to place my faith in God and in his word, which proclaims, in the beginning God created. That's what I believe. When God put this world together, he put Lindy Apon in this world just the way I am, other than my sin. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He made me tall, green-eyed, brown-haired, deep-voiced, and fair-skinned. None of that did I choose for myself. All of that was God's doing. He put inside me a competitive spirit that would rather stay up late than go to bed without having won at least one game. He is the one who gave me a passion for pepperoni pizza, chili cheese dogs, and chocolate. He is the one who called me to serve him in ministry. He is the one who blessed me beyond measure with a beautiful, patient, godly wife and two fine sons. God is the one who created me with no ability to dance, with a distaste for Brussels sprouts, and, as the saying goes, no, I can't jump. It is what it is. God created me just the way I am. I, by the grace of God, am a designer original, a limited edition of one, and as unique as any snowflake that ever fell to the ground. So are you, every one of you. When God made you, He broke the mold. You belong here. You are not an accident. Oh, you might have been a surprise to your parents in some cases, but you were not a surprise to God. God made us, each one, just the way we are. And we know what that means? That means that we won't truly be at peace until we know Him intimately. He made us. We are who we are because He made us who we are, apart from our sin. You see, there is inside your heart a God-shaped emptiness that only Jesus Christ can fill. God made you. He loves you in spite of your sin. And God sent His Son to die on the cross for you, so you could be forgiven, and so you could be with Him forever in heaven someday. Here's the beauty of God the Creator, His wonderful plan. Are you ready? Here's the plan. Your Creator wants to be your Savior. What a God. That is how much God loves you. Beloved, you will never truly know who you are until you know by experience who He is. That's why the Apostles' Creed calls Him God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. That is who God is. Now there's one more key question this morning. How will you respond to Him? That's the question. Let's bow our heads for prayer.